This morning I'm struck by a confluence of things that I just wouldn't have expected. Starting with the psalm, and I'm so grateful that it got changed from Psalm 87, which I have no idea what it means, and that we had Psalm 36, which is really lovely, and that there is a disjunct between what Megan sang, which is what was in the text of Scripture, and what we sang, which was up on the screen. In your light, we see light, is what Megan sang. That's in the text. On the screen, it's in your light, we are light. Both are true. It's the light of God that enables us to determine what darkness and light really is, to distinguish between them, to see clearly, to cut through the fog of narrative that so often surrounds the world that we see. What is good? What is bad? What is right? What is wrong? And to see more clearly. But the purpose of us seeing clearly and to see light is that we become light. And then, as Viktor Frankl reminds us, and the readings today also remind us, that comes with a cost. He says, if we wish to be light, we must endure the burning. So that's the first confluence. The second, the gospel today takes us back to something that Victoria preached really beautifully about. And just to remind you of one of the things that she said in there, is that sometimes the gentle prodding, or could this be the gentle prodding when Jesus asks three times, so that he who's going to be a future shepherd is able to tend to the wounds of others without letting his own inner wounds that are unknown map themselves out in painful ways upon others. So instead of easing suffering, he adds suffering to pain. Well, that's part of today's reading as well. What if the light that comes, by which we see light, we find out that there are wounds inside of us, and that as the darkness that comes and buffets us around and cracks us open, light may enter and we can see something that is keeping light from coming out, and to allow others and ourselves to tend to that so that the light may be less encumbered, less baggaged. Also part of today's reading. And then this weekend is, well, Canada Day, so it reminds us that whatever takes place in here has a political and a national function as well. You and I have been called to participate with God in building the reign of God. Biblical term, the kingdom of God. It became clear with the message of Moses back in the Old Testament when he went up to Pharaoh and said, let my people go free, and then gave a law and commandments that challenged the economics of empire, challenged the power and understanding of power by empire, challenged the social stratification where few profit greatly at the expense of many, and where human beings are reduced to chattel and not seen for who they are. God offers a different alternative, a different economy, all centered on Sabbath, the day of rest, the day of attending to what God says to us, the day of worship. And I'm thinking of Walter Brueggemann's amazing essay that he wrote years ago called Doxology Against Idolatry and Ideology. Somehow praise can open us up to seeing the light of our own ideologies that I just think of Linda and me. We had ideologies. We mapped them onto our kids. We said, no guns in the house, no this, no that, no da 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 da. And yet we see them biting their toast into guns and going, bow, bow. But in the process, the ideologies also hurt them. There are times that we couldn't see them because we just saw the rightness and the wrongness of our way, our worldview. Praise opens us up to crack that shell apart. And what amazes me about the writings of Peter and Paul, about the witness that the book of Acts that Luke gives to their ministry, is how central their message and example to us is of cracking open a world that has been numbed and a world that has forgotten what the reign of God looks like, what our calling is to be a people of God. And the church has done wonderful things in history. They've also become the chaplain to empire, to militarism, to racism. We forget the readings for today, the time when we gather to worship, reminds us who we are and also whose we are. We don't belong to the powers and principalities of this world. We belong to God, who's redeemed us, who's loved us. There's a children's song that I loved when I was a little kid. I am Jesus' little lamb, therefore glad at heart I am. My good shepherd watches o'er me, and he tenderly cares for me. And here's the zinger, knows me, loves me e'er the same, even calls me by my name. I was a really confused kid. I got into a lot of trouble. I did a lot of things that I shouldn't. So your former priest here stole cars, dealt drugs, did a whole bunch of other stuff, including burgled. And to know that I was known, and to be met in Vietnam by a presence that changed my life and said, I want you to know my love. To be known and to be loved. To know all the trash that's there, the hurt that was done and felt, and to be loved. That changed things inside of me. And that gets us to the teachings of Peter and Paul. Forgiveness plays such a huge part in both of their proclamation, again and again and again, in part because they've tasted it. They knew it. And part of the heart of Jesus' calling is for us to love and to love our enemies. Now, if being known as a real shyster and God still loved me, and cracked something open, could it be that our love for our opponent, for our enemy, for the person or group or social class that we would like to cancel and have nothing to do with, but to be able to attend to them, to tend to them, to forgive them, to make space in our heart to love? And that's not an emotion, that's an act. It's refusal to hate. And as we do that, might that crack something open in them and allow light to come in as it did in me, as it did in many of you? We have a holy calling in our world around. When you get bumped, you bump back with interest. When you get hurt, you hurt back with interest. Such is the politics of the age of empire. That has to stop. Listen to some of the what both Peter and Paul have to say. Peter writes, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, and you have a job. The job is to proclaim in word and in embodiment the mighty acts of God, of the one who called us from darkness into light. And how do we do that? He said, look at Jesus. We're not only to follow his teachings, but also what he did. Not just his healings, but how he responded when he gets bumped, when he gets accused, when he gets threatened, when he gets nailed to a cross. So, when Jesus was reviled, abused, he didn't abuse. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Therefore, love one another. Have a tender heart and a humble mind, and do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with blessing. That's a choice, and that choice is very hard sometimes to do. That choice may need time before we can get to the place to even imagine that. But that choice is where the Spirit will eventually lead us to be an agent of light. Peter goes on. Whether it is right, I'll just stop there. Paul also wrote, somewhere. By the way, Peter has one comment to make about Paul, that his writings are sometimes difficult to understand. So here's Paul in Romans 12. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a mutual affection. And this is the only time in the New Testament where competition is good. This is the competition we should engage in. Outdo one another in showing honor. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Do not repay evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. And beloved, never avenge yourself. That's something that belongs to God alone. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Choose to be light. Choose to be part of God's reign. I'm so glad Victoria included Malcolm Guite's poem on Peter. He is bumbling, he gets it wrong, yet God sees him, loves him, knows him, calls him to leadership. And I think most of us feel a compatibility with Peter's bumblingness and enthusiasm, which he has to walk back half the things he does. We never hear him apologize, though. I don't know why. But I like this about Paul, too. Even though he gets bad press about being a misogynist and about being homophobic. And by the way, today, another confluence, his Pride Parade is in Toronto. And I'm wearing a pink shirt in honor of that. And Paul is in heaven and he's thinking, what was I thinking when I wrote those things that I did? Both Peter and Paul opened the door to the Gentiles. And both in the arguments that they used for that opened the door for later theologians to use those same arguments for the inclusion of gays and lesbians and trans and bi, etc. They are saints, but saints are not perfect. Saints are works in progress, like you and me. They got all kinds of things wrong. Paul, I love this about him. He writes with great wisdom. If any of you find someone overtaken in a sin or a fault, look to yourselves with humility that you may restore them with humility in love and gentleness. Well, earlier in the same letter, Galatians, he takes on the Judaizers and he's really mad and he says, they want to circumcise you? Well, I hope they slip and take the whole thing off. Greek, not English. There was rage in Paul, rage in Peter, just like there is in us. And isn't awareness that we still carry baggage, that we still get things wrong, that for all that I want to have a yearning for peacemaking and realize that Schadenfreude is wrong, find delight creeping up when someone that I don't like begins to stumble? Isn't that a reminder that we might be very much like our opponents, like those who hurt us, those whom we think are so ill-informed, those we want nothing to do with? Might that not generate not only a humility, but a compassion to attend to their stories? And if we do, might that not also open up something inside of us, crack us open to allow the light to come in and to heal the wounds in our own beings? One last thing that I want to say about the text today. Jesus says to Peter, "You will be led where you don't want to go, but follow me." Doesn't matter what happens to John, you follow me. There are times when, in the midst of our pursuing life, there are interruptions. And those interruptions just become the wrong thing that we want. But what if those interruptions are precisely what God calls us to engage? Here's C.S. Lewis. "The great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life, the life God is sending day by day." When we get bad news of a diagnosis, when we lose a job, when something crosses our way or someone comes across our path that we just don't want to see or be with, those are the times that we can choose to be light. Those are the small things that can make the big choices manageable. I think of the big choice that Ruby Bridges' mother and father had to face when they asked their 7-year-old girl in Louisiana to go to school to integrate in 1964. 7 years old. They watched her walk through this phalanx of hate. She had to grow up with that. Their job was to continue to remind her that she's God's beloved child and to watch their hearts broken. There are times when God asks us to do those things, to walk with John Lewis and Martin Luther King Jr. and a host of others from POTUS Bridge and be beaten. And then weeks later, hear the Spirit saying, "Go back and do it again." For those who rode the buses to go to Selma and Montgomery and elsewhere, and got off the buses and saw water cannons and dogs and billy clubs, and they took the next step and the next. And eventually the darkness cracked, and people were able to imagine what they couldn't imagine before, that people whose skin color is different are just as noble and sometimes more noble than those whose pigment is more bland. God is building God's reign. We have this amazing challenge to build it with him. So may we, with Paul, present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service, so that we're not conformed to the powers of this age, but that we're transformed by the renewing of our imagination and mind to prove what the will of God is, that it is good, perfect, and acceptable. And as we do, may we, with Paul, at the end of our journey, be able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I'm kind of curious now what's laid up before me. May we be faithful. May we be light. May we have patience when the light requires burning. May we help each other. Amen.